Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Good morning. Or orale. Hey, Joe, show him your brush. Look at him, look at his brush. Now brush. Guy's crazy. Good morning. How's everybody doing? Hey, this little girl asked her grandpa. He said, "Grandpa, what's your secret? I always hear you telling grandma, I'm calling her sexy mama, beautiful babe, honey." He says, "'Cause I forgot her name 5 years ago, and I'm afraid to ask her because she might beat me up." How many Laker fans do we have out there? It's a Laker town, huh? What? Hey, we are in, we're in Numbers. We're going to do the Old Testament. And I do a Bible study. Well, there's a couple of them. We do one on, it's a Mexican restaurant, food's good. And it's really good because we're out in public. And there's like a splashover effect. The Holy Spirit, you know, when people walk in and they hear us talking, reading our Bibles, they're touched. There's like a splashover effect of the Holy Spirit. And I like the studies that we have here, but we're out there. And there's two, we do two, one on a Monday, one on a Thursday. And I asked my guys, my friends, you know, why did God instruct Moses to set up the staff thing, the staff demonstration? It's a really intriguing account in the Old Testament. It's number 17. And my question is, are you guys reading this? How many of you guys follow this? How many of you guys read? Okay, yeah, it's good to read it. It's good to follow it. It's really interesting. And I think about, what is the name of our church? Valley Bible Fellowship. Bible. And that's why I always lead in with the Bible. Us as pastors, we always lead in with the Bible. I admire Pastor Ron. He has taught this, the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, frontwards, backwards, throughout the years. And what it's done, it's made us into a strong church, a really strong church using the Old Testament and the New Testament. So let me just pray. God, today, help us to hear your voice. I know you're here. You're here during the worship. I thank you for the worship team, for the choir. God, I ask that you help me, help this message to be clear, to be simple. Use it to encourage your people. If your people don't get it, Lord, if they don't really get it, then I'm failed. So I need your anointing. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And God had instructed Moses to appoint a leader from each tribe. There were 12 tribes of Israel, and submit their staffs along with Aaron's, who represented the Levites, and to write their name on their respective staffs and to place them next to the Ark of the Covenant, place where I meet with you, where you assemble, where the Shekinah glory of God resides, you know, or as Pastor Hector says, the Chicano glory comes and resides. And this is BC. This is before Christ. And it was the presence of God. It was the presence of the Holy Spirit. And he said, because I want to lessen the people's grumblings. They were grumblers. They were llorones in Spanish, or chiones, complainers. That's a funny word. Cry. Why are you crying, man? It's not actually crying. It's complaining. It's having a bad attitude. It's being a whiner. And I could feel for Moses. I could really empathize for him. These people wore him out. They grinded him down. And it's my opinion, the reason when God told him, hey, I want you to speak to the rock. What did Moses do? He hit that rock. He was angry. He got ticked. He was frustrated. He had 40 years, man, where these people just, and then he said what he said it with a murderous heart. He said, you know, you whiners, he says, you take this water, you rebellious, obstinate fools. And you know what it cost him? It barred him from the promised land, from the land of milk and honey. He did something. One of the commandments says, don't take the Lord's name in vain. Doesn't mean profanity, always. Doesn't mean cussing. I think he misrepresented the Lord, because God's not that way. God's not quick to anger. God is loving. God is slow to anger. And I want to just say, pray for your pastors, because that can happen. You get frustrated. Pray for your pastors. But as I read the word, I like to look at it like a mirror. I don't ever try and get self-righteous. Say, oh, hey, that's them. Read it as a mirror. Examine. I like to examine myself. And when a preacher delivers a message, I think it was Whitfield who said, if the guy isn't speaking to himself, he might as well fall down and break his leg on the way up to the platform. And my takeaway, honestly, as I read this account, was I was convicted about my own complaining, my own whining, you know, complaining way too much, like these llorones, like these whiners, like these chiones. It sounds funny, but Holy Spirit confronted me on this. And you know what's a good practice? And life's not fair. A good practice is bring your complaints to God. Take your complaints to the Lord, man. And you know, a lot of times when we do that, but the Bible tells us to do that, we're taught to do that. I think the reason we go to people is we don't see change. And we have to wait. God's timing is different from ours. You look at David. David did that. David would go into a funk and he'd say, Lord, I don't know what's going on. Why is my soul down, cast down? I don't understand, you know. And the second thing will bring me to my first PowerPoint, my first life lesson. Being thankful is a choice. Isn't there a holiday coming up? Kind of talks about that. And you know, I don't like the way our world is trying to bypass this thankful thing. We're to be thankful. Thank God for everything. And you know what that does? It counters that complaining spirit. When you start to look at the blessings in your life. You know, my grandchildren are at my house. They've been there for a couple days. They're wild. And I miss the baby. I miss that. It's been a long time since we had that at my house. But I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for my grandchildren that we get to have them. The second thing I got was this Moses generation, their behavior was cyclical. It was a cyclical pattern. And I was convicted about my own cyclical pattern. Well, what's the definition of insanity? Doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results. And mine is you do a sin, you commit it, then you go to God, oh, I'm sorry, forgive me. You feel bad, you feel grieved. And then you go, Lord, and you repent from it. You know, you make some changes. And then you promise him, oh, I'll never do that again. And then you do it again. That's the definition of insanity, expecting different results. But what God was saying here in this demonstration, he wanted to show the people, the nation, once and for all, that Aaron was God's guy. That Moses was God's guy. These were my men. These are my chosen leaders. So the next day, not only did Aaron's staff blossom, but it budded. And not only did it bud, it produced ripe almonds. And I brought this up here. And this is what his staff looked like. He had almond joys. Yeah, and I asked myself, what is a fruitful man? That's the name of my sermon. That's the title of my sermon. What is a fruitful man? You know, what is a fruitful woman? You know, or better yet, how do you define success? You know, it's not money, not getting money or fame, and that stuff is hollow. It doesn't lead to joy. It doesn't lead to true happiness. Micah 6:8 says this, he has told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. My mantra, it remains the same. It's been that way for years, guys, as a pastor. It's to love God, do the vertical, and love others, love people. Vertical, horizontal, in that order. Love God first, get his love, receive his love, and then you'll be able to love others. And I love what the Apostle Paul said. He said, imitate me. It was as I imitate Christ. That was so bold. That was so audacious. Imitate me. Wasn't it Charles Barkley, the one that said years ago, I'm not a role model? Remember that? He's a basketball player. I'm not a role model. He didn't want that pressure. He didn't want people looking up to him. And I think he was. I like him. He's outspoken. He speaks from his heart. He tells the truth. But here Paul is saying, imitate me as I imitate Christ. He's putting a condition on it. If you don't see me imitating Christ, don't imitate me. Don't do as I do. But that's mimicking Jesus, emulating Jesus, imitating him. You know, that's a fruitful man. And I'm going to get back to that later on. What is a fruitful man or a fruitful woman? And many of you guys here are fruitful. You're very fruitful. And that's what I love about my church, man. I'm proud of you guys. But the staff incident was a totally supernatural event. These things, those sticks were dead. They're dead sticks. And God went through extreme measures to show the people, man, that Moses and Aaron were his guys. They were his chosen ones. But why did God do this? I asked my guys, there's women that go to our Bible study too, and they're very sharp. They're very sharp. We have a diverse, we have men, we have women, we have new believers, we have veteranos, that means people that have been saved for a long time. And they came up with a good, they said, Pastor Hector, just go back a chapter. That was pretty cool. They're pretty learned. But I love the Old Testament. It is relevant. It is rich. It keeps pointing. If you guys read it, it keeps pointing to the coming of the Messiah. Keep pointing to Jesus. Jesus is coming. And there's a pastor of a large church who says, I don't embrace it. I don't embrace it. I don't adhere to it, to the Old Testament. We must separate the old from the new. I disagree. 2 Timothy says all of it is inspired by God. All of it is God-breathed, every bit of it. So the backstory involved here with these, with this situation was these characters. Let's go to number 16. It's Korah. Korah was Moses' cousin, blood cousin, Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and a guy named On. And they rose up before Moses together with some of the sons of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation. Chosen in the assembly, men of renown. What does that mean? Men of influence. They use their influence for the bad, in a negative way. They assembled together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, you have gone far enough, for all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is in their midst. So why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? When Moses heard this, he fell on his face. And you know, that's a Hebraism for humility. Moses fell on his face. Moses was a very humble man. I mean, it says that earlier in the book where he was the most humble man on earth. And you wonder who wrote that. I mean, that'd be awkward. Hey, I'm the most humble, because they said Moses was the one supposed to write the Torah. I don't think it was Moses. I think Joshua inserted that in later on. But he was humble, and I love the way he responded. He fell on his face and said, God, you see what's going on here. And he sought his guidance. God, mira que está pasando con esta gente. That means see what's happening with these people, what they're saying about us, what they're saying about me, what they're saying about you. And my question is, what exactly did these guys want? What was the issue of Korah, Dathan, Abiram? What was the, was it celos? You guys know what that word means in Spanish? Jealousy. Were they jealous? Don't be jealous, you guys. Were they envious of Moses and Aaron? That happened to us? Is that relevant for us? You know what jealousy is? Wanting what someone else has and resenting them for having it. Having a bad attitude towards them because they have it. And what was Korah's duties? What was his job in regard to the tabernacle and the holy things? The Kohathites had very significant duties. They were in charge of setting up and breaking down the holy items. The menorah was a seven-branch candelabra. It's still in Israel. They had the altar of incense, the bread, the table of showbread, the curtains, the ark of the covenant where the Lord resided, and where the Chicano glory resided. And they had very important duties, but they wanted more. They were discontent. And Moses responds with some instructions. He goes, it's like a holy standoff. Okay, tomorrow God is going to give you, show you the truth. You've gone way too far. Go to verses 8 through 10. Then Moses said to Korah, hear now, you sons of Levi. Is it enough for you that the God of Israel separated you from the rest of the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, to stand before the congregation and minister to them? And then he brought you near, Korah, and all your brothers, sons of Levi, with you. And are you seeking for the priesthood also? You want more? And you know what they were saying? We want to co-lead. We want a democracy here. We're tired of you telling us what to do, ordering us around. Who made you the boss of the applesauce? And my question was, why were they discontent? Was it a discontent with God? Matthew 6, 22, 23 says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? You think about this. Jesus was issuing a warning here. He's going, Thrusha, I warn you. Watch that green eye of envy. Watch that jealousy. Why was he crucified? You guys remember? Think about it. It was envy. It was jealousy, jealousy of the Pharisees. And that stuff turned into hatred. Then it became murder. James 3, 13 through 18 says, it's a fantastic scripture. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds and the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy, that's what these guys had. If you have bitter jealousy and it poisons you and it contaminates you, and selfish ambition in your heart. You know what selfish ambition is? In the original Greek, it denotes anyone who goes into politics and is trying to pass their agenda, get their agenda done for selfish reasons at all costs. Someone on the job who will climb over your back to get to get that promotion. And he says, you do not be arrogant, so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. It's the cosmos, the world system, dog eat dog. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure. I love that. Pure. It's pure. It speaks of sincerity, of integrity, with a good heart. Pure motives, peaceable, someone who loves peace and promotes it, gentle, meek, not weak though. You know what gentle means? It's like a picture of that as a stallion, a strong stallion, man, but power under control. Someone who gets stepped on but doesn't retaliate quickly. You know, a sweet reasonableness. Then the next one is reasonable. You know, teachable, compliant, someone who will submit. The next one is full of mercy, shows compassion to those who are hurting. And Moses was that guy. You'll see that in a minute. Forgives quickly. And then the last one, without hypocrisy. That's the wisdom from above. One who's the same. The guy's the same at the house as he is at church. Same guy at the job as he is at the house. Same guy, thermostatic. I've seen how this junk works. This jealousy, this envy. It can ruin you. It can poison you. It can contaminate. And maybe possibly Korah and his people, Dathan and Abiram, were tired. They're burned out. Going through the same thing over and over. Going through the motions. Doing things by rote. Going to church. Doing their religious duties by rote. And it was no longer heartfelt. You know, maybe they're burned out. Maybe they lost their joy. I think they did. They lost their joy. Maybe they stopped laughing. Maybe they stopped telling stupid jokes like Pastor Hector. Maybe they were taking life way too seriously. Maybe they left their first love. You don't lose it. You leave it. Maybe they were bored. Boredom can be lethal, guys. Boredom can be dangerous for the Christian or the non-Christian. Look at David. Look what happened to David. He's walking around on his patio. He's trying to retire prematurely. Shouldn't have been. And he sees this woman, Bathsheba, taking a bath. And look what it led to. All the pain in his life. He lost 4 boys via death. It was horrible. And you know, when it comes to sexual immorality, folks, run. Paul says it. Run from it. Flee immorality. Don't try and stand up to that thing. That's a different type of a sin. You know, I don't think that's cowardly to run from it. Every other sin is outside the body. This was internal. And I think it's got to do because of the shame involved. You look at Joseph. You know, Joseph ran. He ran from Mrs. Potiphar or Mrs. Robinson. Remember Mrs. Robinson? You guys remember? Anybody get that? Ran from her. And he ran out to the street in his calzones when she was trying to bed him down. But I think these guys were going through the motion. There's a song by Jackson Brown. It came out in 1976. I was a kid. I was 16 years old. It's a really cool song. Not a Christian song, but it's a really cool song. And it's called The Pretender. And I'm going to read a couple of the lyrics. I'm going to rent myself a house. Oh, I'm going to sing it. Can I sing it? Just kidding. I'm going to rent myself a house in the shade of the freeway. I'm going to pack my lunch in the morning and go to work each day. And when the evening rolls around, I'll go on home and lay my body down. And when the morning light comes streaming in, I'll get up and do it again. Amen. Say it again. Amen. Caught between the longing for love and the struggle for the legal tender, where the sirens sing and the church bells ring and the junk man pounds his fender. Out in the cool of the evening strolls a pretender. He knows that all his hopes and dreams begin and end there. Are you there? Say a prayer for the pretender who started out so young and strong only to surrender. And you know, Korah, I think, surrendered to mediocrity, to being bored. He was having no fun. He was jealous. And I want to say this. It's my second PowerPoint. Be content with who you are and for what you have. Be content. Thank God for who you are and for what you have. That'll counter that jealousy thing. Be content, you know. And then this thing with Dathan and Abiram. They come. He's getting hit from all directions. They lie. They tell Moses, hey, it's enough. You know, it's enough that you brought us into this desert, you know, and you took us out of the land of milk and honey. It was Egypt to die out here. And Moses turned it on him. Said, could it be because of you? Because of what you... Your rebellion, you, the rabble, the riffraff, because of this is only supposed to be an 11-day journey. You made it into a 40-year grind. And they blamed him. They questioned him. And you don't want to say something about rebellion. It's not a misdemeanor. You think it's a misdemeanor, not a biggie. Scripture says something else. It says, to obey is better than sacrifice. And rebellion is as a sin of divination. Anybody know what divination is? Witchcraft. When you start rebelling, it opens you up to demons, man. And God saw this. And go ahead and put 20 through 23 up, guys. He saw this. And the Lord spoke to Aaron, Moses and Aaron saying, separate yourselves from these people, this congregation, that I may consume them instantly. But they fell on their faces and said, oh, Lord, God of the spirits of all flesh, when one man sinned, will you be angry with the entire congregation? You know, what does that say about Moses? What does that say? He was a man of mercy. He was a great man, a great leader, very much a type of Christ, very merciful. You know, and sometimes that challenges me. And he truly loved these obstinate stubborn, stiff-necked, rebellious Jews. You remember how he handled the golden calf incident? Here he'd been away for a little while, absent for a little while, getting the Ten Commandments up on Mount Sinai, and the people down there are partying. They're partying. They build a golden calf. They're sinning, found idolatry, just quickly. And Moses hears about it, and he goes off. He goes local. Throws the Ten Commandments down, the tablets. He breaks up the golden calf, busts it up, grinds it to powder, made people drink it. I got a question for myself. What kind of coffee did Moses force these rebels to drink? It was decaf. I've been wanting to say that for a long time. So when you get decaf back there, it's because you're a rebel. No, I'm just kidding. So verse 20 says, he says, get back. Get away from these people. God says, let me nuke them. Let's do a reboot here. And look at the greatness of Moses. He says, no, don't, Lord. Don't. He interceded. He contended. And he was kind of aggressive with the Lord. I love his aggressiveness. He's honest. And it's a great way to pray. Almost like he was bartering. You know, don't do this, Lord. Remember, if the world finds out, you know, that these are your people, God. What you did for them, the great things you did for them, only to turn your back. No, Lord, don't. Please. Please forgive them. Paul had that same heart. What did he say in Romans? He said, I myself wish I could be accursed for the sake of my kinsmen, separated from Christ for the sake of my people, hoping for their salvation. Paul said that. So they had the same heart. And he says, please, Lord, forgive them, Moses said. If not, blot me out. Blot me out of your book, Lord. Could he be? Was he talking about the Lamb's Book of Life? I think he was. I believe from what he's saying, we're all in there. All of mankind's in there at the beginning of time. And as you go through life, as people go through life and they say no, as they reject God, you get yourself deleted. It's by your own free will. It's not God rejecting you. You do it by your own free will. You are deleting yourself out of the book of life. That's really interesting because God wants to give us the benefit of the doubt. He's positive. So Moses tells the general population, get away from these men, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And then 29, if these men die the death of all men, he says, or if they suffer the fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But the Lord brings about an entirely new thing, and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that is theirs, and they descend alive into Sheol, then you will understand that these men have spurned the Lord. As he finished speaking all these words, the ground that was under them split open, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, and their households, and all the men who belonged to Korah with their possessions. So they all that belonged to them went down alive to Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. And you know what that tells me? And this is something that America has kind of lost the concept of, is it's God. Fear God. Third PowerPoint, take God seriously. Take him seriously. I don't think America fears the Lord. They're doing all kinds of stuff, doing what they want. And yeah, people say, well, God is love. God is mercy. God is gracious. Absolutely. But he's also holy. He's also just. He's also righteous. And we don't stand a chance without the cross. Without Jesus Christ, we do not stand one bit of a chance. And that's how God bridged those. They're diametrically opposite to each other, these attributes of God, his Son. Jesus, the cross. So I think we need to have a holy, holy fear, a holy reverence for the Lord. And then verse 32, 33, it happened. You know, but you know what? I wanted to say this. He spared the kids. I looked in Numbers 26, 11. He spared the little ones. And then the fire of God came down and consumed the 250 rebels. Was Moses a prophet? Absolutely. He predicted it, and it went down just like he said it would. And it seems like God moved rashly, quickly. Remember, this is a 40-year thing. I've been dealing with these people for 40 years, man. And he'd been tolerating these llorones for a generation, and he had to put down this coup. He had to put it down fast, because these coups are like, they're like poison. They're like leaven. They're like cancer, gangrene. My question is, how important is it for us to submit to the authorities God has placed over you? How important is that? At your job, in your family, at your school, at your church, and even our government. You know, I'm having a hard time with our government. Pray, guys. I've been praying for our government. I mean, all the way through, I've been praying. But Hebrews 13:17 says this: obey your leaders, submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who have given account. We'll stand before God as pastors. I have to give an account for you guys. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. So now you know why God asked Moses to do this staff thing, this demonstration, the significance, and to Aaron's staff budding and bearing fruit, bearing almonds, to show everybody, hey, these are my guys. You know, these are my, they are productive. They are fruitful men. They are the leaders. And I want to circle back to that question I posed to you guys earlier. What is a fruitful man? What is a fruitful woman? A fruitful person, that's my fourth PowerPoint, knows their purpose. Let's look at the words of Jesus. Matthew 7:16. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. And it's like he's saying, you know them by their fruit. My mom used to have wax fruit. How many of you guys remember that? Wax fruit, man. That's like, I'm going way back. They put it in a bowl, like a centerpiece. They have the fake grapes, the fake pears, the fake apples. And I remember my brother got into it. He was a baby, and he grabbed it, and he took a big old bite, man. And he went, ugh. Yuck. No substance, no good, because it was wax. God is saying, don't be wax, guys. Don't be wax fruit. You know, you will know them by their fruit. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And then 16 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. He wants your fruit to remain. He wants you to continue, to remain. You will know them by your fruit. They will know we are Christians by our love, right? So what does a fruitful man look like? Stu Weber talks about a story of a 16-year-old kid. It was a teenager. It was his neighbor. He lived near him. His parents divorced when he was young, when he was 8. And his dad bailed on him, and he never came back. And his stepdad was a dictator type, mistreated him, was really mean to him. Would tell him he was stupid, worthless, you'll never amount to anything. Just a real punk. But just ask the boy about his dreams, and his eyes would light up. So you know what I'd like to do when I'm older? I'd like to find out where my real dad lives. And then move in next door to him, kind of incognito, and befriend him, become his friend, you know, without him knowing who I was. And then maybe then I'd be able to move on. And they asked this guy, this same boy, who had a hard life, a difficult life. They're around. They asked him to write an essay to define what is a man. Remember, this kid's never been around a real man. He's never really been there, never. But there's something so inherent, so intrinsic, so basic, so ingrained that a young man who's never seen it modeled could put it into words. He was able to articulate this. A real man is kind. A real man is caring. A real man walks away from dumb macho fights. A real man helps his wife. A real man helps his kids when they're sick. A real man doesn't run from problems. A real man sticks to his word and keeps his promises. A real man is honest and doesn't have trouble with the law. This is a lonely boy's vision of a man who stays. A man who is both an authority and under an authority. It was a vision of a fruitful man, of a tender warrior. I'd like to go ahead and call up the prayer team and go ahead and close in prayer. And I thank you guys for coming out today. I hope you guys have a great Thanksgiving. Spend time with your family. Enjoy it. Be thankful to God. Lord, we ask that you help us to implement this word. To be thankful. It is a choice. To have that attitude of gratitude. To thank God for all the blessings. All the things that you've done for us. Thank you most of all for your son. You gave us your son, God. You gave us your best, Lord. You didn't hold back, Lord. I pray also, God, that we will be content with who we are and what we have, and not allow that jealousy or that envy to creep in into our hearts or ruin our lives. That just robs us of our joy. And I also say this message is a reminder that you are a consuming fire. You are to be feared. Yeah, loved, but we're also to have a healthy respect for you, Lord. And I pray that you help us to endeavor to be fruitful, to keep being fruitful. This church is very fruitful. And let us do as the Apostle Paul says. Let us imitate Christ, emulate Christ, mimic Christ in all we do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, I love you guys. Have a good week. Happy Thanksgiving.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love, here is